1 this morning. And what I'd like you to do is to consider that throughout the message, the introduction of the message will be primarily in Psalms, so you'll find yourself there first. And once we go away from that, I'd like you to maybe stick your bulletin or a tithing envelope or a bookmark or something that you might have there, or a pen or something, in that spot so you don't lose that spot, because at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to come back to that, and that will also be the conclusion of the sermon this morning. But as you find your place there, Psalm 81 and Romans 1, we'll begin in Psalm chapter 81. Would you please stand with me as we read together this morning? And while you're standing, let me say again to our guests how grateful we are that you are here. And some of you were invited by someone, some of you came out of curiosity about some other things. And some of you are here today because you're looking for the Lord to speak to your heart about something, and maybe for all three of those reasons this morning. For whatever reason you're here, we're glad that you're here, and we trust that God will use this time to be a blessing to each and every one of us. And that's our prayer every service, is that each and every person here gets something from God. And that's the purpose of this morning's time together in the Word of God. Psalm chapter 81. And I'd like you to look at verse 11 with me, please. Psalm 81 and verse 11. And we'll read verses 11 and 12 together. The Bible says, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." In other words, they'd have nothing to do with me. This is God. "So I gave them up," God says, "unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Look at that verse one more time. It says, "So I," God's speaking here. He said, "I gave them up. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." You can be seated right there as you find your place in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Remember those verses with me for just a moment, if you would, and consider that there comes a time when God gives up. That's a very disturbing place to find yourself at. And when you come to Romans chapter 1, it's such a parallel passage to this in the New Testament, and you'll see that in just a few moments. I want you to know a little bit about it before we get into it today, that Romans chapter 1, after the salutation of Paul's message to the Romans there, he begins to give what you might call, and this is not God's title, but perhaps my title, is God's treatise on sin. And a treatise is a comprehensive work on something that teaches systematically how something is dealt with. And in this passage of Scripture, God deals with sin in a systematic way, and he lines it out. One of our former presidents who was president during my lifetime, I believe, was credited with saying something like, I identify more with the Sermon on the Mount than I do some obscure passage in Romans. Let me say this tonight. This passage is not obscure, and it's also not night. It's morning. I understand what I just said, okay? This passage is not obscure. It is doctrinally, really the whole book of Romans hinges on this one passage. It's the beginning. To understand the book of Romans, you'll understand this, that it is God's comprehensive work on salvation. The overwhelming message of the book of Romans is that Jesus saves. Aren't you glad of that this morning? That Jesus saves and he offers salvation. As a matter of fact, Romans deals with everything from salvation to sanctification to separation to his sovereignty and our service. And you can outline it almost in that way. And that would be such a wonderful thing to do. We've done it before in our church, gone through it verse by verse on Wednesday nights. And it's awesome to see all of this. But before you deal with salvation, I want to point out to you this morning, and before you deal with the sanctification process that God works in the lives of believers, and before you deal with God using you in his service, we have to address the big one, and that is his topic of sin. Because no one ever came to Christ that did not first understand that they were a sinner. And I want to say this morning that this is not a peel the paint off the wall sermon. This is a peel the paint off the walls passage of Scripture. And I can also say from my perspective that I probably from the pulpit deal more with the sins of God's people than I do the overwhelming sins of society. And I believe that if we deal with God's people, that society benefits from that. But this morning, I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture, and I'll just say it right at the beginning. It is not a tame, sleep through it kind of passage of Scripture. It's God's very direct, God's very, very strongly worded treatise, comprehensive work, systematic study on the subject of sin. And I believe he deals with the sin of individuals, but I think even on a greater scale, he deals with the sins of society. The sins of society. I'd like for us to bow for prayer as we begin this morning. And Brother Daniel, I ask you to turn that light off in that room as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. May we see it clearly this morning, and may we understand thoroughly what you're trying to teach to us through this. You said your word would not return void, and we trust in that promise today. And we thank you for that reality this morning. And Lord, I pray that my words would come from a heart that has been dealt with thoroughly by you. I pray that it would come from a place of concern and care. And Lord, that in the truth, what we hear today, that we hear the compassion of your call to us to salvation, to returning to you. But Lord, help us to understand the situation we find ourselves in this morning and why it's so important that believers understand the reality of this passage of Scripture. And may we leave here today with that understanding. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to begin with me in Romans chapter 1, and we'll go through beginning in verse 17. I just want us to look at this today from a standpoint of what are we dealing with? What are we dealing with? We pray often for our nation. We have two flags in our auditorium. This one right over here is the Christian flag. That represents where I'm going one day. This flag, the American flag, represents my mission field. It's where God has called me. It's where God has placed us. It's where God has put our church. And I want you to know today that I care very much about both of these. I love my country. I love the United States of America. And before I go on, I want to say that this is not a reaction per se to who's in the White House either. Because much of what we're going to deal with this morning has been present in our nation and in our society for much longer than the last 4, 8, 12, 16, 20 years. As a matter of fact, Satan has been systematically as well dealing with our culture and our society to bring it to the place where it's at today. But one of the biggest problems we face is not so much that society doesn't understand what her condition is, and we hope that that changes, but my concern is that God's people understand it. Because as God's people, the Bible says we are supposed to have an understanding of the Word of God that leads us to, I'm reminded of the group of men in the Old Testament that the Bible said of them, that they were given an understanding of the times that they might know what to do. And the reality is that most Christians don't have an understanding of the times, and that is manifest in the question that many of us are asking right now, what are we going to do? So God's Word is the answer. I'll say that again. God's Word is the answer. And in Romans chapter 17, God begins to deal with us at the very beginning of the passage after the salutation of Paul. And he says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And then it goes on and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold," that word hold means to restrain or suppress, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's two things that God tells us are revealed this morning. Number one, we see the revelation of God's righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And may I say today that if you're a child of God, if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then by faith God has imputed his righteousness to you. When God the Father looks at us, he does not see us for what we are, but for what we will be. And the reason he sees us in that way is because he sees us through the lens of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And if you've never been born again, you've never been cleansed of your sins, you've never been regenerated, if you will, in that way, quickened to be made alive, if you've never been reborn, then you need to be born again today. And that time is now, I promise you, this morning. But this passage of Scripture says that by faith we have the righteousness of God. It's revealed to us. The second verse we read talks about something that it is not so popular this morning. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. And if you enjoy breaking down sentence structure, you could say it with emphasis. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's how I would say it as I break that sentence and that partial sentence down in my mind. And what it says here is that God is willing to exact his wrath upon people when they do one thing, when they hold the truth in unrighteousness. You say, what's going on in our nation today? What's going on in our world? It's not just our nation. It's the whole world today. What's going on today is that we are suppressing truth as a society. Has anyone noticed that you can't get any answers by watching the news? If they gave you answers, you wouldn't have to watch them anymore. Has anyone noticed that the politicians aren't giving us any answers? Has anyone noticed that children are going to school and they're coming out with no answers? That's not because there are no answers. That's because the truth is being held in unrighteousness. It's being suppressed. It's being restrained. It's being held back. Because we know this from history, that when you withhold the truth, chaos ensues, and a nation that is in chaos demands to be controlled. It's a historical fact. And so God introduces two things. He says, I want you to know that both my righteousness and my wrath are revealed. The word unrighteousness in the first part talking about the righteousness of God, but in verse 18 where it talks about the unrighteousness of men, it's speaking of moral wrongfulness of character, an act of our own will. We differentiate between the kind of righteousness in verse 17 and the kind of righteousness in verse 18, and the Bible says that God's wrath, which means his judicial wrath, is exacted, it is poured out on a society that walks in their own righteousness and not God's righteousness. That's why, by the way, the book of Psalms says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And for many years, we've been one nation under God. We say God is love, but we forget that God is also truth. And when the truth is suppressed, God gets angry. You say, well, what does the word wrath mean? We like to study words, and I like to study words, but sometimes we study them because we want to soften them. And I want you to know what it literally means out of a concordance, out of a Strong's concordance, which is the definition of the word. And if you want to go any deeper than that, feel free. But it means the emotionally violent anger and indignation of a judge. It's one thing for a judge to slap the gavel on the table over and over and give out sentences. But every once in a while, you will see something, whether in the news or on some show where it's probably not real, it's just been kind of, you know, fabricated or emotionalized, if you sensationalize, where the judge is emotionally involved in the case and they bring the hammer down hard on someone because they are emotionally violent and angry and their indignation is poured out upon the individual. And the Bible says that is God's emotion, that is his feeling, that is what he's experiencing when he pours out the wrath of God. Let's go on in verse 19, and we're going to work our way down, and we're going to finally get to a place where it's just going to be brought together this morning. I believe it says in verse 19, first in 17 and 18, we see two revelations, the revelation of God's righteousness, the revelation of God's wrath, and the Bible says that comes when we suppress the truth. In verse 19, it says, because, again, we're dealing with the cause and effect. This is the effect. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, I want you to know that this morning, that to be revealed and to be manifested, that's the same idea. Manifest means openly revealed, openly given. And when God says that he is manifest in them, it says that God hath showed it unto them. What's he talking about? He's talking about his righteousness, that God has revealed to all men who he really is. So that at the end of time, no one has the excuse of saying, I didn't know. This is important. Because before we ever talk about salvation, God is saying that I've revealed this to you. I've revealed this to you. So let's look at it again. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. What might God reveal to us, or how might he reveal himself to us? There are three ways that perhaps God might reveal and does reveal himself. Number one, there's general revelation. General revelation is actually described in verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Do you realize that the Bible even says it, and we can know it this morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You cannot look to the heavens, you cannot look to the universe and say there is no God. Just this past week, we've all been looking at pictures of Mars. They've landed on Mars. Mars is ugly. Brown dirt. Why did we want to go? But one of the most impressive pictures I saw was not of Mars. It was of Mars, I guess what you could call nighttime there, where the stars and the galaxies were just brilliant. The Bible says the stars sing, the stars praise, the firmament shows his handiwork. And everyone knows that. Because God not only reveals himself in a general sense, he also reveals himself in a moral sense. The first part we deal with here is that you can see clearly by the things that are made. So God's creation. The second thing we see is that the Bible says God has made himself manifest in them. What does that mean this morning? His moral revelation manifest in them. We know that sin is wrong because we have a moral conscience that we're born with. The Bible says our conscience can be seared, our conscience can become unresponsive, our conscience can be destroyed, but we're all born with this understanding. We know, and everybody knows, that some of the things going on in our world right now are wrong. Because there's something here that God places in us. God placed within every person the craving and desire to know more and to know God. And that's what we refer to many times. We refer to them as seekers, people looking. They don't know what they're looking for, but they're searching for something. And that's because God is manifest in them. They may not be saved, reborn, child of God, but they know. God revealed himself generally in creation. God reveals himself morally in our conscience. But let me say this. Thirdly, God reveals himself scripturally through the pages of Scripture. And Scripture is a revelation of the perfect will of God. If we do not believe that God's word is inspired, breathed of God, inerrant, without mistake, and preserved by him from before the world began, then we have no authority. And all you came for this morning, if you don't believe that about the Bible, all you came for was a pep talk, and it's not going to do any good. And sadly, churches are filled with people who don't understand God's scriptural revelation to us. Peter, who was there when Christ was transfigured, he was there when he saw the risen Savior, he was there when he saw the miracles, he said, yet now we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was talking about this book. He was talking by faith, futuristically believing that there would be the Word of God. It wasn't complete yet. He was helping to write it at that time, wasn't he? And by faith, we believe this Word. And so in verse 20, you get down to the end, and it tells us all of these things about God's revelation. It says this, so that they, we're dealing with people, societies, nations, the world, they are without excuse. Has anyone ever looked at you and said, no excuses? Maybe your boss, maybe some of you who are in the military, we know that was a mantra for you, no excuses. Maybe your parent, it's kind of what I'm having flashbacks of right now. Maybe you've said that to your kids and it felt so good, you know. But God says it to all people, we are without excuse. We are without excuse. Because if God has revealed himself in creation and God has revealed himself in our conscience and he's revealed himself through the scriptures, whereby also we are saved because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we do need the scriptures and we do need evangelists and we do need missionaries and we do need soul winners so that people can hear the gospel and be saved. I want you to understand that as well. But if God has revealed himself in all of those ways, we don't have an excuse. America has no excuse. Venezuela has no excuse. Germany has no excuse. It doesn't matter where you put your finger on the map, no excuse. Look at verse 21. Because it's now established that God revealed himself thoroughly, and instead of acknowledging him as God, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, so we're going based off of the scriptures this morning, that you are without excuse. We all know some way, somehow. When they knew God, God has given us every opportunity to come to him. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me very briefly summarize this. When it says they glorified him not as God, they don't glorify God. To glorify means to cause the dignity and the worth of something or some person to become manifest and acknowledged. We glorify God when we praise him, and when we acknowledge him, and when we say, Jesus is God, he is Lord. God is our Father. When we acknowledge, that's why the verbal proclamation of the Word of God is not just for Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night service or special occasions. It's for you. You go and talk about him. And he says they glorified him not. They didn't acknowledge his worth. Neither were thankful. I'll tell you something right now. If you don't glorify God, you can't thank him. Because if you don't believe God created the heavens and the earth, then you can't thank him for the creation. If you don't believe that God is the giver and taker of life, you can't thank him for the breath that you breathe. Even if you do have to breathe it through a mask every once in a while. You can't thank a God that you won't glorify. Which then leads us to not acknowledging God. Have you noticed in our society the lengths that people will go through purposefully to not acknowledge Jesus? We were watching some show one time. It was a Christmas episode. Those are fairly harmless, you would think. And at the end, they sang Silent Night, Holy Night, Sleep in Heavenly Peace. I went, whoa, 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 whoa. You skipped a line there, Spanky. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. And I looked at my wife. I said, do you see what they just did? She goes, yeah. And we look at that and say, that's so petty. No, but that's Satan's objective, is to get societies not to acknowledge God. And when we don't think rightly about God, we fail to think about him at all. And it says it results in this, their foolish heart was darkened, which means they become vain in their imaginations. When anyone rejects God, this is a quote, when anyone rejects God, not only is his thinking awry, but his whole inner life has taken a jolt. And here in verse 22, if it weren't so serious, it'd be funny. We read a verse that I think sums up our society today. Look at it with me, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't it amazing that when you read this passage of Scripture, not only is it very revealing and we get understanding from it, but if it's like to America as if she were looking in a mirror. The inmates are running the asylum. They are. I'm not bashing a candidate, a politician, or anybody when I say that. I'm telling you right now, our world is run by foolish men and foolish women. And as I said, I'm not referring to what the last 40 days have held. I'm referring much further back than that. The answer of the liberal left today is, we are the ones with the degrees. Can I tell you that that is exactly what God said we would become? A place that professes ourselves to become wise, and yet we're foolish. Jesus said, by the way, the liberal left says that about us. Just like the scribes and Pharisees said of the disciples, they're unlearned and ignorant men. Yeah, but the difference was they had been with Jesus. They've rejected the correct notion that God is who he says he is, and they place more stock in their own knowledge than the revelations of God. And the Bible says that results in one thing and one thing only. That then leads to other things. Look at this, verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to beasts, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What happens when a society degrades? Rejecting the revelation of God, they can't do without religion, so they make one up. And in times past, we would see that as being idols of wood and stone. But today, they are the very creations of God. Animals, beasts, corruptible man. And God says, you think you're so smart that you're stupid. And it's from this point on that we see a startling phrase that brings us right back to where we were in Psalm 81. All of that, boom. God wrote it. God said it. He established it before the world began. God knew. And so he says in verse 24, wherefore, in lieu of all we've said thus far, God also gave them up. God gave them up. You say, what does this mean? What does this mean? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then Psalm 81, God says, I gave them up into their own heart's lust. The most terrible thing that God can do to a people, listen to this morning, the most terrible thing that God can do is to let us do whatever we want. That is why we can say we are under judgment today. Because when God says, do more of what you want, he's removing his restraint. And he doesn't have to send fireballs from heaven. And he doesn't have to strike us with lightning. He just has to say, I'll leave you to yourself. God gave them up, and that's how God judges a nation. This is how God judges people. He gives them what they want. So therefore, this is how it works. Sin becomes the catalyst for God's wrath. And more sin becomes the consequence of God's wrath. Sin becomes the reason for God's judgment. But the result of his judgment is sin. That's what the Bible's teaching. So when we remove truth from a society, absolute scriptural God's truth, the rest of the chapter tells us what happens. I'm going to give you three things this morning. What happens when God gives up? What happens when God gives up? The first thing that happens is found in verse 24. Find it with me, please, this morning. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The first thing that happens when God gives a society what they want and he judges them thusly, the first thing we see is we see publicized and magnified and advertised uncleanness, which is sexual immorality. There was a time you didn't talk about stuff. The sin has always been there. But the Bible said it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And now you can't drive down the road without being sexualized. I hate to even say the word in the pulpit, but that's what it is. And you know it out there. We might as well acknowledge it here. You can't turn the TV on without being indoctrinated in such a way. Whenever we have an unclean heart, this is what the Bible says, we then begin to immediately, the next step after, we begin to dishonor our bodies among ourselves. And when sexual immorality is normalized in a society, we are well on our way to the judgment of God. Most people won't know this, and I've just recently learned it. But the sexual revolution, which is actually a historical thing that took place and is continuing in our country, ground zero was here in Indiana. There are buildings named after a man by the name of Kinsey. I encourage you not to look this stuff up. There are buildings in our universities named after the man who is credited with being the one to start the education that right now our children are enduring in public schools. And our young people are being programmed and brainwashed into accepting free and open immorality as normal and as acceptable. And it didn't just start yesterday. When a society rejects God, he gives them up to their own lusts. Statistics on this are unbelievable. Even just from the fact that now marriage is not the first step. More people live together before they're married. That's normal. That's normal. Not only that, we worship the body. The Bible says instead of glorifying God, we're consumed with something now. We call it body positivity. And that has nothing to do with just accepting the fact that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, by the way. Because you are. But what it does is it encourages people to disrobe for the purpose of glorifying bodies of all shapes, sizes, and conditions. That's what man does to try to fix things. And the natural progression of that is that soon fornication and immorality between one another, between themselves, becomes a reality. The second step and the second sign that God's judgment has begun, first of all, is that uncleanness of heart and body. Secondly, the Bible calls it in verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up into vile affection. You say, what does this mean? It's a progression. And we're talking specifically from the perspective of cultural norms and acceptance in culture of what's normal, what's good, and what's right. And the Bible says that there will come a time when we call good evil and evil good, and we're there. And what we're doing is we're saying it's normal. Go ahead and educate our children and go ahead and indoctrinate them, and let's just take all of the restraint away. Isn't it amazing? You have to wear a seatbelt to drive down the road. But our kids can be educated in public schools with pornography. Something's backwards. The second thing, though, is vile affection. And God is very crystal clear on what that means. For this cause, God gave them up, verse 26 and 27, unto vile affections. There's that phrase again, God gave them up. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Plain and simple, God is dealing with homosexuality. It's what God says. And he starts with women. Why is that? I believe it's because he wanted us to see just how far it can go. Statistically, women are the last to resort to homosexual lifestyle. Because the most natural intent of humanity, the most natural condition, I believe, of humanity is motherhood. I mean, there's just something about that position. Hardened criminals, their mom walks in the room. Yes, mother. And God says when we've destroyed motherhood, we're well on our way. It never stops with adultery and fornication. It proceeds into vile affection. It goes on, but I want you to say it talks about men with men, women with women. But there's a phrase in here that we know based on God's revelation from the beginning of our sermon this morning. It says, that which is against nature. The Bible says homosexuality is not natural. It's not natural. And it goes on and it says, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, the consequence of their vile affection is appropriate to the crime. And that's where we get AIDS, HIV, STDs. The third sign in Scripture is found in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, let me just explain that phrase. It means that we pushed God out. Pushed him out. We don't want him. One of our congressmen this week, after another congressman stood and explained that the Equality Act, which is a vile work straight out of the pits of hell, explained why this would be wrong and immoral to vote on. Another congressman stood and said, "The will of God is no concern of this Congress." Push him out. I've been in that hall and seen the scripture verses on the walls and the Bible characters inscribed. Verse 28 goes on. It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now here it is. Uncleanness, vile affection, then a reprobate mind. Now it's more than just action. It is the acceptance, the widespread acceptance of unnatural sinful behavior as good and right and wholesome. As a matter of fact, it says I can identify as whatever I want and it's okay, and you can't tell me any different. Let me give you this statistic that the Christian Post put out just recently. That 1 in 6 Gen Z adults identify as LGBT. And that number is going up. That's the world we live in. This week, one of the people being considered for high public office refused to say if it was wrong for minors to be able to choose to surgically change their gender that God created them as. And let's not spend too much time on the fact that for 30 years we've been living in a nation that butchers babies in the womb. Verse 29 through 31 give a long list. We'll go through them quickly. A reprobate mind, what does it look like? Being filled with all unrighteousness, filled with. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. How'd that one make it in there? It's interesting, in the Bible days, it was a punishable offense by the law. Without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This is the list. This is what it looks like. And I just decided I'm not even going to talk about what all these words mean. You can look at it and say, we're looking in a mirror. But you get to verse 32, and it says, who, knowing the judgment of God, being fully aware of the fact that this is against God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, the Bible says. Let me stop you right there. That is not a biblical call for the assassination of all people who are involved in homosexuality or adultery, because it doesn't just deal with homosexuality in this passage. And I think that we need to say this. God can save a homosexual. And we ought to love them with the love of Christ. I'm not talking about individual people who need the Savior. I'm talking about society as a whole and the widespread acceptance of such things. But here's what the Bible says society looks like. Not only do they the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, this is the nail in the coffin, the cherry on top of this description, that when we come to a place of God's judgment on a society, we will exalt sinful people and turn them into heroes. So now, the people who are on the news and we're highlighting and nominating and awarding, they're not being awarded for their hard work and character. Being awarded because they decided I was a man, but now I'm going to be a woman. God loves those people. He wants to save them. I'm not bullying anyone today, but the Bible spells it out so clearly. Those who do the same have pleasure in those that do them. And you see this. Oh, look, that's so brave. Oh, look, that's so wonderful. It's where we're at. And the good that God said is good is now become defined by society as evil. And that which God says is an abomination has been exalted, and those who do the same, so brave. What is our hope? We need to know what this says. But I want you to go back to Psalm 81. And I want you to see that, see, is there hope? Is there anything that we can do? I mean, is it too far gone? Psalm 81, verse 11, my people would not hearken, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Look at this, verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened. Oh, that my people had hearkened. And that Israel had walked in my ways. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves. Verse 16 says, and he would have fed them with the finest of wheat. This is a very, very hopeful passage of Scripture. Because not only does it say that we, God's people, need to listen and walk in his ways, but it also says that if those who are haters of God, those who are defined by the parameters of Romans 1, if those who were the haters of God would submit to God, God would feed them with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. You say, is our nation too far gone? No. But it will not be redeemed by a politician. There are politicians who I agree with, who I look at and I say, I'm concerned because I fear they're trying to go forward without God. And I fear that even those in politics who for so long have held the traditional biblical position on a variety of issues are now starting to see that the Christian ethic is waning, becoming less popular, and that if they could just withdraw from the Christian title and be a little bit more appealing to the other side, we'll still hold our policies, but we're just going to be a little rougher around the edges about it. That's what's happening. I'm watching it, and I don't watch the news anymore. I got freedom from God from that, man. If I see something, I see it on social media. It's this, that, or the other, and it's a little bit here and there. But what I am seeing is that politicians are saying, oh, no, we're going to get this thing back. Not without God, you won't. Not without God, you won't. Not without listening. I would that they would hearken to me. Walking in his ways, obedience to God and his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and submitting. It's a hard thing for someone who hates God to do. It's to say, I give up my way for yours, Lord. I have hope because of people like Saul of Tarsus, who the Bible says thought he was doing God's service, but yet was a hater of the cross. Those are his words. He was a hater of the cross. And God dealt with him. And God helped him and God saved him. So don't give up hope today, but understand something, that God's wrath, God's judgment is not being withheld right now. Some people ask me, well, when is God finally going to deal with these people? He's dealing with them now. When God gives us up, the best thing you and I can do is pray that God give us a revival. The best thing that you and I can do is to draw a circle around our own selves and say, God, I need you to get in this circle with me and fill me so much of you. And God, help me. Because listen to this today. So many times we want to start a movement of this, that, or the other. It's individuals. It's you, it's me, it's us willing to step up and say, Lord, yes, I'll listen, I'll submit, I'll walk with you. Father, I pray that you please help us this morning. My heart is not to leave us in a negative way, but Lord, to help us to have understanding